the news at all these last few weeks, the name Greta Thunberg would probably be familiar to you, I hope. She is responsible for the strike or climate strike at school, or school strike for climate, which she started in Sweden and has sort of moved across the world, including Canada here. And she met with our Prime Minister back on the Friday, September 27th. And she chided him, as she has chided every other world leader, for basically their lack of urgency in regards to the climate change. She's told adults in general that they're destroying her future. Although she was a little bit more graphic in her own words, if you read the article. She learned about the impact that the humanity or humans were having upon the climate in elementary school, grade 8, or when she was 8 years old. And it did not predict a very rosy future for her. And as a result of that, she says she became depressed and lethargic and basically stopped going to school and kept to herself. But since then, obviously, she has come out in the world and is carrying a message. He says, "My message to all politicians around the world is the same. Just listen and act on the current best United Science." We hear a lot about climate change in the news these days, but this is something that we've been hearing in the news for years. Remember 2006 when Al Gore did his Inconvenient Truth? That was 2006. And I remember the ozone depletion. That was the 80s, 70s, 80s, 90s. This has been going on in conversation for years and years in the public discourse. The world over is talking about it. And according to NASA, 97% of all published scientific articles say that humanity is causing an increase in temperature in the world. I enjoy reading science, but here this morning we're in a church. And I'm not a scientist. And I say that we should listen to science. But more important for us this morning is to say, what does God have to say about this earth? In this world, what do his scriptures teach us? And that is something I want to look together with us this morning. So if you have Bibles, you do have Bibles in your pew. If you happen to bring your own Bible along, as was custom once many years ago, you can turn to Genesis 1. I want to read a little bit from, I guess, one of the two creation accounts that we have in Genesis. Genesis 1, verse 26, if you can turn there. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV translation, so it might read a little bit different than what you have, but it's probably similar enough that it won't be any different. Verse 26 and following read, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man, or humanity, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every other living thing that moves on the earth.'" And then it continues. For this morning, I want to focus on that first statement that we have in verse 26. It says, It says, "Let us make humanity in our own image after a likeness." And you've probably heard probably many sermons and probably read many books and probably heard lots of people talk about this verse. And what does it mean to be in the image of God? And oftentimes, it is addressed from the perspective of the qualities or the characteristics or the attributes, the qualitative nature of God. But this morning, I want us to think about being made in the image of God from a functional perspective. If that doesn't make sense, let me clarify. We declare that God rules in heaven. That is our basic tenet of our faith. We pray it in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God's will is done on earth. And God in creation plants humans, makes humans, and sets them on the earth to be his ambassadors, to be his stewards of the earth. The steward rules in the absence of the king. God has placed us to carry out his will on earth as it is being done in heaven. And so God has given us the earth as our dominion, as our place of creativity, as our place of rule. As he rules in heaven, we are to rule here on earth. And so the question is, well, what does that actually mean? Well, if we keep reading, it gives us a little bit of a hint. And I'm going to jump forward to Genesis 2:15, which is actually sort of entitled the second creation account. And it says, "The Lord God took man and placed him in the garden," or put him in the Garden of Eden, "to work it and to keep it." We have the image of God hiring a gardener and placing him in his grounds, at his estate, to work and keep that which he has. Does anybody, draw off hands, anybody worked as a gardener or as a landscaper? Yes. Yes, some. Did the garden belong to you? Did the place that you worked belong to you? I worked at Tabor Manor for a short window of time, and I was there to help with landscaping. I was the gardener. Now, those gardens didn't belong to me. I had been brought on to help make them beautiful and to care for them, to watch over them, to water them, to weed the gardens, to make sure that when you came in, that it was inviting and it was beautiful to behold. And for the residents, that when they went out, it would be a relaxing place for them to enjoy. And so from Scripture, we have learned that God created the earth, and that the earth also belongs to God, and that humanity has been placed inside of it to keep it, and to work it, and to be fruitful, and to multiply, and to fill the earth and subdue it. If we turn to our confession of faith, it says that human beings have been made for a relationship with God, to live in peace with one another, and to care for the rest of creation. We as humans have been given a tremendous responsibility. A responsibility for the place that we live and its well-being. So how does that tie in with Luke? Maybe your mind's already made it there. So let us turn to our parable that we already heard this morning. A nobleman is called away to receive a kingdom. And so before he goes, as any good manager or any good wise lord, he calls his servants together. And he says to them, "I'm going away." And he places them in charge of different things, giving each of them responsibility according to their capabilities. He goes away. After a while, he comes back. And then he calls his servants to give an account of what they have done while he's been gone, as any good lord or any good manager would do. "I've been gone, so what has happened? What have you done?" And so he calls in one servant, and the servant says, "You've given to me 10 mias, and look, here are your 10, and here are 10 more. That's pretty good. He calls in another servant, and another servant says to him, "You've given me 5, here are the 5 that you've given me, and here are 5 more. And then another servant comes in, and the servant says to him, "Here's the 1 mina that you gave to me, and here is it back." Many of you have run businesses, have worked in business. What would your response be? The nobleman condemned this man. He says, "Take that mina from him. Take what I've given to him and give it to the one who had 10 and made 10 more. And he says, "Anyone who has will be given more, and that who has not will be, that which he has will be taken from him." I was going to say there's a funny little poem by Heinrich Heine about that, but I'm not going to. I don't have it off the top of my head, so it doesn't. You know, these things that you think and no. Anyway, this parable is given in response to disciples, people that were Jewish people who are waiting the kingdom of God, heaven, to arrive. And they're expecting it to arrive immediately, as we learn in verse 1. But it's not arriving. I mean, that's the general thrust of the early Testament, the New Testament, even as Paul writes to the believers, they're expecting Christ to come back. Well, when Paul writes, but as Jesus is living, they're expecting the kingdom of God to arrive. And Jesus says to them, maybe a little while in coming yet. And in that time, I'm expecting you to continue to be faithful in that which has been given to you to do. I expect you to continue to be faithful to the Lord your God who has called you and called you to faith and given you commands to follow until that time when he comes again to collect accounts and to hear what has happened. And those who have worked and been faithful and who have grown the kingdom will be rewarded. And to those who have not, well, we hear there's punishment in store. The kingdom of heaven becomes visible in this world when people live in right relationship with God, when people live in right relationship with one another, and when people live in right relationship with the earth. And if we look at a world, what do we see? Not many believe or trust in God. There's a lot of strife between brothers and neighbors in neighboring countries. There are horrible things happening all over the place. Civil war. And our scientists tell us we're not doing a very good job of caring for this earth either. If we had a scorecard, we would say that we're losing. And this is cause for depression. And Greta Thunberg was depressed by what she saw. When she learned about the state of the world, she was depressed. She didn't want to live. What kind of world, what kind of future do I have? She was 11 years old. But she is not sitting at home in her room, is she? Something has changed in her life. Something has moved her from depression, lethargy, being lethargic, being disengaged, from engagement, from hope. She said what helped her was talking to her parents about what she felt and what she saw. She said what also helped is that her parents were engaging in this conversation as well and decided to change their lives. Her mother, an opera singer, gave up flying. They live in Sweden. That meant that if she wanted to sing outside of her country, that she'd either have to get on a long train. I mean, the trains will take as long as they do here. But if she wanted to sing in Italy, you know, that's a multi-day train trip. That's a big change. Her father became a vegetarian. You know, that is a huge change as well. People in Carrot River when I was in Saskatchewan couldn't believe I was a vegetarian. For the sake of the community, I decided to participate in. There were a lot of cowboys out there raising their own beef. Just be poor neighborly spirit if I didn't help them eat their produce. Her family came together and they made difficult lifestyle changes in order that they would live in conjunction in the same trajectory as their beliefs. They believed that the world was in crisis and that they needed to change the way they live in order to hopefully stop the inevitable, or not inevitable, stop what was going to happen. And so they took action. And now Greta is on the world stage, and she goes sailing in yachts across the ocean, and she knows Arnold Schwarzenegger, and he offers to lend her his electric Hummer. You know, things have gone well for her. Now, I know that in the world there are varying opinions on climate change, as in the Christian body of faith as well. Some are adamant that it's happening, and some are adamant that it is a hoax, a conspiracy. Some have also argued in the Christian faith, well, we know that God is bringing the world to an end, and so why bother? But we've been called to be stewards of this earth from the foundation of the world. In Genesis, that is what we first learned, that God creates the world and puts us in there to care for it, to keep it, to work it. We are to be good stewards of that which we've been given. And as our parable teaches us, when God gives us responsibility of his possessions, he will not only be looking for the original entrustment, but he will be looking for profit. He will be looking for gain. So how do we move forward? How do we move from depression, from lethargy, from isolation to engagement, passion, and hope? If Greta can find reason to hope and to change, then should we not, as people who have hope in Christ, be that much more easily persuaded to hope, to act, to have passion? In the Old Testament, the Israelites had this call to action. Hear, O Israel, our Lord, our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And it was coupled with the other testament of the faith, of their faith. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of slavery. Therefore, these two statements are foundational for their lives. Because of what the Lord God has done, they are to live in response. We are Christians. We carry the Old Testament story, but we also have our New Testament story, which has changed our call to action slightly. And I would chose a passage from Galatians to highlight it. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Rather, we have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I, no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then I would add, therefore, because Christ has done this on our behalf, therefore we are called to live into a new future. A future of hope. A future of action. A future of passion. Therefore, I say, we could begin to have conversations with one another about our faith and hope in God. And our multifaceted vocation that God has given to us. If you haven't signed up with Alpha, that is a good forum for those conversations. We could, as family units, whether that is biological or chosen, come up, create interesting and creative ways of how we can live more at peace, or more peaceably with our brothers and sisters and with our neighbors. And thirdly, we as family units, we could create goals. We could think about how do we want to grow spiritually, missionally, and environmentally as a body. The way that Greta's family came together and says, this is what we believe. Therefore, how shall we now live? Paul again writes, for creation itself awaits eagerly for the For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. For creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself would be set free from the bondage to corruption and attain the freedom of glory of the children of God. You are the children of God, for whom this world is waiting and hoping, for whom creation has been waiting. Your freedom, your right living in this world means that the world lives rightly as well. And so I commend you as children and as servants of God to go forth and be the stewards whom God has called you to be. Amen. Let us pray and then we will join together for a closing song. God, you have placed us in the world that you've created. A world that is full of wonder and amazement, full of change and diversity. Father, and through the field of science, we get to learn a little bit about your glory and your infinite ingenuity. And we get to wonder that this place we call home, that you've given us to care for, to make home, to enjoy the benefit of. We are not always good stewards of it. This day, encourage us, remind us that it does not belong to us, but we are only given it for a time and a season. May we make good use of the responsibility that you've placed upon us. Father, you have given us hope in your Son, that all things can be redeemed, those who do not know you, and the world itself. And we pray for your redemption in this place that we call Niagara as well, where you have placed us. May we be your advocates and your ambassadors in this world. Amen.
In our blue hymnals, page 89, for the beauty of the earth.